So as we continue our journey through this season of Advent, our readings continue to focus and essentially to narrow our focus on what we are to do, the way that we are to prepare our hearts. And so we're given as our first reading today extracts from this magnificent 61st chapter of the prophet Isaiah. We only have the first couple of verses at the beginning and the first couple of verses at the end of the chapter. And it's worth taking the time to dust off your Bibles and open them up to Isaiah. It's about 3/5 of the way through your Bibles. And to read and ponder this text. It's significant, of course, because we know that Jesus himself, when he begins his public ministry in the Gospel of Luke, it's in Luke chapter 4, when he stands up in the synagogue at Nazareth and he reads the scriptures in front of the people, this is the passage that he chooses. We know that when the Word of God was read in the temple or in the synagogue, that Jesus, like anyone who would read, would invite the people to stand, just like we stand before the gospel. And all of them, as a sign of reverence for hearing this word, would unite in that action of standing. And it wouldn't be like we do, this passive listening. Every member of Jewish society, from the youngest years, would listen to the scriptures being read. And slowly, over the years, they would begin to indeed memorize huge chunks of the Old Testament. Every Jewish person would know the first 5 books, at least, the books of the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch. And they would know significant other passages, like most of the prophet Isaiah. So when Jesus read this, or indeed as he would have slightly chanted it, that was the custom, to go into this cantillation, this slight chanting of the words, everyone in the assembly would have joined him in proclaiming this truth, that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has sent me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim this year of the Lord's favor. And as he said that these words are being fulfilled, even as you listen, even as we proclaim these words, all of the assembly would have realized that something significant is happening here. This man is claiming to be the servant of the Lord, is claiming to be the Messiah, the one who would fulfill these words. One of the problems, of course, is that we can say, well, that passage is fulfilled in Jesus, that these words have resonance in the ministry and life and teachings of Jesus, the Messiah. And we can just keep them then at arm's length from our own lives, from our own experience. But don't let that happen. The church presents these words to us today. And interestingly, it doesn't give us Luke's version. It doesn't give the fulfillment of these words in the ministry of Jesus, reminding us that these words have a life of their own. They find their fulfillment in Jesus, yes. But they find their fulfillment also in our lives. These words were addressed simply to any servant of the Lord, anyone who wanted to share in the passion of the Father's heart, the desire of God to bring good news, the Evangelium, to anyone who was poor, oppressed, in prison. Anyone who suffered, anyone who experienced the material poverty that was the common experience at that time, and as we know, is the experience for at least a third, maybe half of the world's population still today. But it's also the experience of so many others, at least in terms of our spirit, at least in terms of our emotional lives. For so many people fill their hearts and their lives with so many things and yet remain mere empty shells. I lived in Wirunga for a number of years, and I remember, you know, you'd go out at night. One night I was the designated driver, and I went with some friends to this nightclub, and they were all dancing and carrying on. And it's kind of a bizarre thing when you're sober in one of these places and to see what exactly is happening and going on, and to see these empty lives, these hearts that are just vacant in terms of their experiences. And I remember the next day, or on the Monday morning, being on the train and looking around the carriage at these other young people that were there on the train, and thinking, you know, a good number of them were probably in Mosman that night at that nightclub. And the emptiness that I saw in that place. And we need to proclaim this good news. We need to be friends of God. We need to be co-workers in that kingdom, to join with Jesus as servants and ministers, to proclaim the freedom from captivity, the freedom to live in a way that brings life. I was reading during the week some of the history of Chile, and how in 1970, Salvador Allende was elected as the new president of Chile. He was somewhat leftward leaning, and so the American government, of course, were dead against him, and they funded various activities to try and bring down his regime. Of course, that ended on the 11th of September 1973 with the coup d'etat of Augusto Pinochet, the new general who came in, organized this coup, and killed President Allende and a lot of his bodyguards and so forth. And that began then this new reign of terror under Pinochet. And during those first months, more than 40,000 people were arrested, especially if you're an artist or a poet, a writer, anyone with that more of a leftward leaning tendency, anyone that was speaking out against the wrongs that were being committed by Pinochet. And during that time, of course, so many hundreds, probably around 2,500, 3,000, we're not sure how many people were killed during those opening months. But so many young people especially were taken out of Santiago and taken up into the mountains. There was this one particular bridge where a lot of people were taken. And it's about 130 meters, 400 feet above this ravine. If you go there now, it's this beautiful scene with this crystal clear water flowing under this bridge. But at that time, this is where a lot of these people that spoke against the regime were taken, and they were beaten, and they were shot, and their bodies were thrown off the ravine into the water. And when they hit the jagged rocks down the bottom, the river flowed red with their blood. And back in Santiago, in the main square, their mothers and their grandmothers began to meet, and they would just simply hold these placards with one word on them, and it said, "Donde?" Where? And the question they asked wasn't simply, "Where are my sons? Where is my grandson?" Perhaps the question they also asked was, "Where is the church? Where are the friends of God? Where are those who follow the teachings of Isaiah 61? Where are those who want to be like Jesus? Who are prepared to stand up and say, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for He has sent me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim a year of liberty to captives." Where is the church? Where are we? What can we do to proclaim this year of the Lord's favor? What can we do in order to speak liberty into our world that continues to cry out for justice